Good morning, everyone. We are continuing our study on 2 Peter. So if you have Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Peter. And we're slowing down verse by verse in chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. And we're looking at Peter's exhortation for us to live out our Christian faith. You know, verses 5 to 7 is the chain of virtues, each virtue building on the previous one. And it starts with faith, and it builds, and it builds, and it builds all the way in verse 7 to love. Reverend Seat started the sermon series, this mini sermon series, if you will, with verse 5. I'll be doing verse 6, and then Reverend Quack will bring us to verse 7 next week. But for completeness, let me read from verses 3 to 8 for us. So listen to Peter's exhortation for us to grow in our Christian faith. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by this ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, and here Peter is going to list out the virtues, and if you have difficulty remembering it, last week Reverend Seed gave us acronym, four voices keen to praise God by choruses. So, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty Father, thank you for giving us all things that we need for life and for godliness. Would you now give us the clarity of mind, the attention that we need, a receptive heart, the words to say, so that we can add to our knowledge a godly life of patience and self-control. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder whether you can hear the urgency in Peter's voice. You know, we see from chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, that there are false teachers creeping into the church. They are establishing a foothold in the church. They are claiming to know a lot, but they are actually bringing many into destruction. You know, Peter has harsh words for them. He calls them scoffers. People walking in their own lusts. They are living as though God is not in the picture. And so Peter is writing with a sense of urgency to push back against these false teachers that are coming into the church. And what better way to push back against these false teachings than to exhort believers to cultivate godly character that is completely opposite of what the false teachers are. But then there is also an added urgency. In chapter 1, verse 14, we read that Peter is dying. He says he's soon going to be put off from his tabernacle, which is his body. And so he writes and he says he's endeavoring. Right? That's the same word. The word endeavoring in verse 14 is the same word in verse 5 as giving all diligence. He is giving all diligence to make us, to make the readers give all diligence to add to our faith, to grow, to invest in our Christian faith. And you know, isn't that very true that we too need that reminder to grow in our Christian faith? You know, a few weeks back, I was at Bendemeer Shopping Mall. I'm not sure whether you all know Bendemeer Shopping Mall. It's near Boon Keng MRT. I was doing some errands there. And then as I was walking home, I saw what I thought was a salesman trying to get my attention. And as I walked closer towards this person, I heard him asking the auntie just in front of me, "Hey, auntie, have you used your SkillsFuture credit? Have you used your SkillsFuture credit? So turns out that this guy is actually from SkillsFuture Singapore. And the moment I heard that, I also quickly ran away because I also haven't used my SkillsFuture credit. But you know, as I was walking away, I found this situation a bit amusing. Right? Here is the government trying to get Singaporeans to keep growing, right? So that they will not be barren or unfruitful in this new age. And so they said, why not we give them some money so that they can improve themselves? But then Singaporeans, we don't use the credit, right? We say, no time, or don't know how to use, the portal too difficult to navigate. And so the government decides, okay, now we're going to give even more money, we're going to employ ambassadors to convince you to use the money that we want to give you. You know, it's like, give you money not enough, still need to hire people to convince you to use this money. It's quite amusing, right? But isn't that also true for our Christian faith? Hasn't God given us all things that we need for life and godliness? And even after he has given us all things, what does he do? He sends Peter, the apostles, pastors, friends, family members, parents, to convince us, to persuade us, to add to our faith. And when you think about it, hasn't God given us even more than $500 of SkillsFuture credit? He says he has given us everything, all that you need. And so it is my hope that as we consider these characteristics in verse 6, that we will resolve to want to have these virtues in our life, that we will make an effort to grow in them, and that we will rest in God for the strength and the motivation to develop them. So I have 3 points in my sermon today, and they are coming from all from verse 6. The first is that we are to add self-control to knowledge. The second, we'll add endurance to self-control. And then the third, that we'll add godliness to endurance. So first, Peter writes, and to knowledge temperance. There's no verb there, but the verb is taken from verse 5. Add to knowledge temperance. The point here is that knowledge is not enough. We also need temperance. And the Greek word for this word temperance means something like self-control, or we need to have a grip on ourselves. You know, the idea that knowledge is not enough would have come as a surprise to many of the readers at that point in time, and particularly to the false teachers. Why? Well, because the false teachers, they prioritize knowledge. You know, the Greeks had a notion during this time that the foundation or the end goal of excellent life is knowledge. All they were about is about knowledge. Just like how maybe nowadays data companies just want your data. Perhaps data is king. But you see, in this list of virtues, Peter surprises the readers that he doesn't start with knowledge or end with knowledge. He puts knowledge somewhere in between. Right? You start with faith. And knowledge is but a stepping stone to spiritual maturity. And that would have been a rebuke to the false teachers as well. You see, for example, if you look at 2 verse 18, look at them speaking great swelling words of vanity. They were fluent. They were trying to allure others. But what was it that they lacked? They lacked self-control. And perhaps it goes without saying that we too, we want self-control in our lives, don't we? Self-control is a desirable trait. We might know this familiar proverb, Proverbs 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So this proverb is painting for us a picture of someone without self-control. He is corrupted within. He is broken down, right? He's a broken city. He has also no walls. He's vulnerable to external attacks. But then this image also works the other way around, isn't it? Scripture is also inviting us to imagine what is it like for a man to have self-control. And what is it like? He is like a city that is well built up. He's not broken down, right? He's well built up. He has all that he needs inside. No, this is not a ghost town. It is not a forest city. It's a strong city. Right? It's all within the safety of a wall. A man with self-control is like a built-up, stocked-up city with beautiful walls all around. He is a refuge to all that will come to him. We want self-control. And suffice to say, when we look at our world today, people respect those who have exercised self-control. Right? We respect those who put in the effort to diet and to lose weight for health reasons. We respect those who subject their bodies to tremendous stress and training just so that they can break records. And we respect those that, in the words of Paul, they beat their body into subjection. But then in some ways, we also see that the world hates self-control. You know, like the false teachers in 2 Peter, the world loves those that pushes back against authority, who are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. The world sometimes encourages you to speak feigned words, deceitful words, just so that you can advance your career. The world also hates self-control in the sense that they want you to get addicted to things, don't they? Just one more swipe of the video. Just one more Shopee coin, maybe. The world wants to control your attention rather than for you to have a control over yourself. But when I think about it, I think the way the world hates self-control the most is in the way that the world tells us that we should not control our inner life. You know, you'll hear people saying something like, how can you stop me from loving who I want to love? Or how can you stop me from saying what I really feel inside? If I don't say what I feel inside, then I will explode one day. Do you want that to happen? You know, this is ways in which the world tells you, you don't need self-control. What you need is to just express yourself. But you see, Peter will have none of that. Peter calls for a complete self-control. He doesn't tell us to just control our actions, which is important. When you're angry, don't anyhow go and push somebody. Right? But he also tells us to control our tongue. And most importantly, he's telling us to control our inner life, to control our thoughts, to stop ourselves from spiraling, to stop ourselves from coveting, perhaps, our neighbor's career, to stop ourselves from imagining something you should not be imagining. But how do we cultivate self-control? But from the text, it tells us that first it comes from a true knowledge of God. Last week, Reverend Seed was explaining what knowledge is. And a true knowledge of Jesus Christ is to understand his lordship, his power, his promises. And it comes with a knowledge also that self-control, ironically speaking, it's actually not a control of yourself, but it's the Spirit controlling you. Right? What is the fruit of the Spirit? But the last one is temperance or self-control. See, as God works in us, he is the one that gives us all that we need for life and godliness. But yet, self-control is not enough. See, self-control is the resisting of sin inside of you. But then you also need endurance to resist sin and suffering that is coming from outside of you. And that's why Peter continues in verse 6, and to temperance, patience. Patience, or the Greek word better translates to something like endurance or perseverance, can be seen almost like a complementary muscle to self-control. If we go back to the analogy of a well-built-up city, self-control is the thing that keeps the city vibrant and working, and endurance is like the defense mechanism around the city to protect the city from external attacks. Just like it's a pity to have a beautiful city without any defense, similarly, it is a pity to have self-control but no endurance. You know, Paul gives us an image of a man with endurance. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Don't you want this for yourself? Don't you want this for your children? To have a sense, to have the virtue of endurance. Don't we want this when, for example, we fail an exam, or when retrenchment sweeps through our company, or when cancer shocks us? Don't we want to be like what Paul says, cast down but not destroyed? You know, endurance is a key trait of every Christian. There's a song that I used to sing growing up. It's not an easy road. We are traveling to heaven, for many are the thorns on the way. Isn't it true that as humans, as people on earth, traveling towards the celestial city, what do you expect? Do you expect just an easy road? No, it's not an easy road, right? You expect opposition. You expect the prince of the power of the air to be pushing back against you. And so Peter writes to these Christians and he calls them to endurance. If you remember 1 Peter, the Christians were going through intense persecution. And now in 2 Peter, it seems like the Christians are facing pressures not just from outside, but also from inside the church. False teachers who have a form of knowledge, but no self-control. And the lack of self-control, I believe, also led to having no endurance in the Christian faith. See, for example, if you look at chapter 3, verse 4, see how the false teachers have thrown their hands in the air and said, what are we waiting for? Jesus is not coming. Where's the promise of his coming? You know, surely they knew Jesus' command to watch and pray, to not grow weary in well-doing. But these false teachers, they know the Bible, but they had no self-control and they had no endurance. Peter would not have his readers go down this same path. And so he tells them, add to temperance, patience. You know, how are we to train patience? Or how are we to train endurance? If you want to train endurance in running, for example, the only way for you to do it is to run, right? Hire a running coach maybe, or just get an app. And they'll tell you how you're going to train yourself. Sometimes you run slowly, long distance. Sometimes you do high intensity interval training. Sometimes you train your muscles. But really, the only way you're going to train endurance in running is by running. I think it's similar in our Christian life, that the only way we are to train endurance is through suffering. Right, in the words of Romans 5, we glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That's the same word as endurance. Perhaps this runs counterintuitive in our day and age. We do whatever we can to have less suffering. You know, we use phrases like work smart, don't work hard. We don't like to suffer, don't we? Right, and we try our best to not suffer. We try our best to not let our children suffer as well. But yet, if we don't suffer, we can't develop endurance. You know, one of the ways in which we try to avoid suffering this day and age is, interestingly, through the use of AI. You know, AI promises an abundance of information, and they say it's going to make you productive with very little friction. I don't even need to make sure that every sentence in my sermon is correct. I can get AI to get it right for me. I don't need to think about writing a love poem to my wife anymore. AI can write a love poem for me. Or I don't need to try to solve my math problems anymore. I just need to paste it into AI and AI can get it for me. Or I don't need to read the most boring parts of the Bible anymore, right? I can just say, please summarize Leviticus 7 to 16 for me and get me a nice devotional nugget. But the question to ask ourselves is, what are we losing out in this process? We might be gaining more knowledge, but are we losing endurance? Are we losing attention? You know, don't hear me saying that we should not use AI, but rather I think what we need is a kind of discernment, right? A discernment to realize that God is not just after our knowledge. He's not just after your productivity, whatever that means, but he's after your character. A measure of a man is not just in what he produces, but who he is, his endurance. And so think of suffering, sickness, inefficient habits in your life as God's way of training your endurance. In some sense, think of God as your running coach. He has prepared for you a training program. And he tells you it's not an easy road. You're traveling to heaven. Sometimes there's going to be long runs of low intensity. Sometimes there's going to be high intensity suffering. But you can take heart that he is not just a perfect running coach, but he's also a loving father. Right? He cares for you. No training is too difficult for you. You will be able to endure it. And through every trial in your life, he is building your endurance so that you can be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But endurance is not enough. Endurance and self-control by itself doesn't make you a good Christian. We can think of many of our non-Christian heroes or friends who exemplify the same quality of self-control and endurance. I think of the rags to riches stories of self-made businessmen, billionaires. They applied themselves to self-control, right? And when their business failed, they didn't give up. They had endurance. Or I think of marathon runners who break records, people who lost hundreds of kilograms. Or any cancer patient, I think, have displayed more endurance than I've ever displayed in my life. All these people, they courageously applied themselves to self-control and to endurance. And there are examples to us about how we can be self-controlled and enduring as well. But yet Peter wants to take them one step further. Because if you just have self-control and endurance, you can just become a stone. Right? You don't feel anything. Right? Doesn't matter what comes to me, I'll just do what I need to do. But what's missing in that is an awareness, a deep awareness of God. What's missing is a dependence on God. What's missing out is that you are not living in the presence of God. And that's why Peter continues, add to your patience godliness. Peter would not want his readers, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't want all of us here to walk away thinking, okay, today I need to have more self-control and endurance, and I'm just going to do it myself. No, we need to add godliness to endurance. Sometimes when you hear the word godly, like God wants you to be godly, you are thinking in your head, God wants me to be like him, right? God-like. But I think this word in the original language is something closer to having the right worship. God wants you to grow in godliness in the sense that he wants you to put him first place in your heart, to give him first place in your service, fully surrendering each part. You know, like what I've been talking about, you see that the world has some room for self-control. The world respects those with endurance. But I dare say that the world doesn't like people who are godly. Just like the false teachers in 2 Peter, the world wants you to be presumptuous and self-willed. The world has no sense, no right sense of the divine. But Peter wants his readers to be godly. If there's one thing you want to be known for, even more than being self-controlled or being patient, is that you were godly, that you walked with God. You remember Enoch from the book of Genesis? He lived for 365 years. There would have been so much to say about a person who lived for 365 years. But Moses just had one thing to say about him. One thing to justify why Enoch didn't need to see death. And what was it? Was it his 300 years of service in the church? Was it his self-control that surely he had a lot of, or his endurance? No. Moses had this testimony about Enoch, that Enoch walked with God. Right? Enoch walked with God. Enoch lived his life in the presence of God. To have the right sense of God in your life is also actually to have the right sense of reality. Right? A godly person is someone that recognizes this simple truth. Proverbs 15, verse 3, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Another way to rephrase this proverb is the children's song that you might know, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love." When I grew up singing this song, it sometimes always feels a bit threatening, right? Like God is out there to get me. He's just always looking, seeing whether I'm going to mess up and then scold me. But, you know, on further reflection, this song is actually quite representative of how a godly person should be. Right? We should live our lives and we should see with our eyes, hear with our ears, always remembering that God is watching. But in that same song, it says, it's not that God is watching and out of anger. He's not looking down in suspicion, trying to get you. But rather, he is looking down in love. I shall not try to start preaching the song itself. But in 2 Peter, don't we see the exact same thing? That God is not looking down in anger. In fact, he has given us all things that we need for life and godliness. In love, he has bestowed onto us great and precious promises so that we can be partakers of the divine nature. And so actually, when we think about that, that's how we see the pursuits of all these virtues coming together. Are you struggling with self-control? How about remembering the promise of God in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, that the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore self-controlled or sober and watch unto prayer. The end of all things is at hand. That's the promise of God to you. Right? God's salvation plan is already coming to a close. Jesus has promised you that, "Behold, I come quickly." See, believing his promise helps us to fight sin because it reminds us that there is going to be an end point to our fight with sin. One day, Christ will come. You will not be fighting sin forever. And when we keep such a promise in our minds, then we remember that it's going to be a glorious day of rejoicing. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Are you struggling with endurance? How about remembering the promise in Hebrews 10, verse 36, that ye have need of patience, after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. See, once again, the word promise. Once again, the promise of God points us forward. It tells us about a future day, after you have suffered for a little while, you will be made perfect. You will be established, you'll be strengthened, you'll be settled by the God of all grace. If you want to be ready to suffer, perhaps one useful exercise would be to go through a book of the Bible and highlight the promises of God. Why not begin with 1 Peter that we just studied? Right? Highlight the promises of God for you, right? And apply God's promises that He is giving us all these promises in love so that we have all we need for life and godliness. Just before National Day, I received another email from the government. This time it was titled, $100 to spend this National Day. See, once again, the government was trying to give me some money so that this time I'll be more cultured. But anyway, as I was scrolling through the email, I reached the end of the email, and I saw this footnote saying, your $100 in SG Culture Pass credits are waiting. They won't wait forever. Support local now. And I was very amused by this, again, mildly threatening statement. They won't wait forever. But at the same time, isn't that true as well? That God's offer for you to use his divine promises, they won't wait forever. If you don't use these resources now, there'll be a time where you have no chance to cultivate these credits anymore. And so hear Peter's exhortation to us. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And if the urgency isn't a big enough motivation for you, then how about also consider the value of these promises? Peter describes these promises as exceeding great and precious. Exceeding great. If you remember Reverend Craig's sermon, he said it was mega, mega great promises. Exceeding great focuses on the quantity of the promises. There are so much promises in the Word of God for you to use. There are warnings, there are comforts, there are encouragements, there are hopes. The Word of God speaks to every circumstance in your life. But yet, at the same time, Peter says they are exceeding great, yes, but they are also precious. You know, you might count some skills future credit or some SG culture pass or some CDC voucher scheme as exceeding great in value. Probably you don't think so. But I don't think you'll ever consider them as precious, right? You don't think of your credits or your CDC voucher as precious. Precious is not focusing on the quantity anymore. Right? When we talk about something that's precious, we are focusing on the quality of the promise. Right? It's something of sentimental value. You talk about a family heirloom. That is precious. It's meant to be cherished, not just for its quantity, but for its quality. There are a few things that the Apostle Peter finds precious. He finds God's promises as precious. In 1 verse 1, he says that we have obtained a like precious faith. But really the thing that he finds precious is that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. It is Jesus Christ who is precious. These promises are precious because Jesus has purchased these promises for us through his precious blood. Your friends, if you are not a Christian today, there is a limit to how much you're going to be able to cultivate self-control and endurance. You can only find so much self-help, so much willpower within yourself before you run dry. You need to look to Christ instead. When you look to Christ, what you see is godliness in its fullness. It's not just that in Christ the fullness of Godhead dwell bodily, but also that Christ had just one goal in his life. Jesus lived only wanting to please and honor his Father. And so Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But when we look at Christ, we also see self-control in its fullness, don't we? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? He exercised perfect self-control. Look to the perfect endurance of Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Jesus Christ lived the life that you should have lived, and he died the death that you should have died. And now he is set at the right hand of God, And it's at this right hand of God that he gives us an abundance of resources and promises. Jesus died not just to set you free from sin. He didn't just set you free from the penalty of sin, but he sets you free from the power of sin. He has secured for you all the promises of God through his precious blood so that you can be holy. This is ultimately our motivation to make every effort for us to give all diligence to add self-control to knowledge, to add endurance to self-control, and godliness to endurance. But there's more, isn't it? It's strange to say, but godliness isn't enough. In the sense that it needs to translate into something more. Right? But for that, you have to come back next week. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your exceeding great and precious promises. They are now ours through the righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord God, you know the struggles that many of us face with self-control and endurance. You know that many of us are crumbling under the stresses of life. Our marriages are being affected. Our anger is going out of control. And some of us already feel like we've been broken down multiple times. Lord, give us a renewed zeal to live in full awareness of your presence, and in full awareness that you are giving us the power that we need to have self-control, endurance, and godliness. Please do all of this, for we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.